in Luke's Gospel, and we come this morning to chapter 9 from the 43rd verse, where the disciples start arguing about greatness. In fact, there are three short readings this morning, because this question as to who was the greatest among them seems to have cropped up on several occasions. And here it is in Luke chapter 9 and at verse 43, following the healing of the epileptic boy. "And all were astonished at the majesty of God in the healing of this epileptic lad. But while they were all marveling at everything Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them that they should not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Verse 46. "And so while Jesus was thinking about his sufferings and death, an argument arose amongst them as to which of them was the greatest. But when Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts, he took a child and put him by his side." And you could just imagine Christ's arm being round the boy. "And said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives the God who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great.'" Now that same question arose at the Last Supper in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And at verse 24, it seems an extraordinary occasion on which to discuss the question of greatness, the Lord's Supper. But here it is, Luke 22 and verse 24. "After the supper, a dispute also arose among them, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." Diakonao, one who plays the deacon. "For which is the greater, one who sits at table or one who plays the deacon? Is it not the one who sits at table? But I am among you as one who plays the deacon." And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, I think this is a different occasion, but it's the same question. in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And we read from verse 35. This time, they're on their way to Jerusalem. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, still dealing with the question of greatness, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him rather glibly, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "Very well, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized," as indeed was the case, because James was executed by King Herod, and John was banished to Patmos. And so they drank the cup and were baptized with the baptism. Verse 40, "But Jesus said, 'To sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so amongst you. But whoever would be great amongst you must be your deacon." It's that word again, deacon. "And whoever would be first amongst you must be slave of all." And that's a different word. It's the word doulos. First word was diakonos, a deacon. Now he changes the word doulos, which is a bond slave. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to play the deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. The verses that we read today from Luke chapter 9 deal with the argument about greatness that arose amongst the disciples. Actually, it was more than an argument. It was something of a squabble and a dispute. And the Greek word that is translated argument in verse 46 is the same word that is translated thought in verse 47. "And an argument rose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But when Jesus perceived the argument of their hearts. He took a child and put him by his side. On the outside, there was this audible squabble about greatness. And on the inside, there was an inner squabble going on in their hearts. And Jesus, who is, of course, the discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the human heart, saw through their words and their arguments to their inner hearts. An argument arose amongst them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus perceived the argument in their hearts. And I think it's important to see where this argument about greatness stands in the story. Immediately before this, you have the major incident at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked the disciples whom they thought he was. And after they had expressed their opinions, Jesus went to the Old Testament and he told them who he was. And he extracted from the Old Testament three of its principal figures. The first of these is the Son of Man in the book of Daniel. And the Son of Man in Daniel is a divine, majestic being who comes riding on the clouds of heaven to be the judge of men. The second figure is the Messiah. And the Messiah is a heroic military figure riding on a horse, coming to restore Israel and to set her free from her enemies. The Son of Man is a judge. The Messiah is a liberator. And the third of these figures is the suffering servant of the book of Isaiah, a lonely man dying the death for sinners. And if the Son of Man is a judge and the Messiah is a liberator, the suffering servant in Isaiah is a victim. And Jesus took these three figures and he knocked them into one. He is the judge coming on the clouds. He is the liberator riding on the horse. And he is the sufferer dying on the cross. He is the judge and the liberator and the victim, all in one. I am this man, said Jesus. All three of them in one. And from that time forward, we read that Christ's ministry begins to change. He starts to speak about his coming death in Jerusalem. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the scribes and the elders and must die and on the third day rise again. Time after time, he insists on this. And time after time, we read that the disciples could make nothing of his teaching. We read in verses 44 and 45 of today's reading, Jesus said, "Let these words sink into your ears. for the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying. And it was at this point that the disciples start to squabble about greatness. And few things in the Gospels are more awesome than this. The contrast between what is going on in the mind of Jesus and what is going on in the minds of his followers. You see, the mind of Jesus is taken up with his coming death, with pain, and with rejection, and with suffering for the sake of others. But their minds are preoccupied with greatness and with worldly glory. Who among them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus is concerned with blood and death. And all they can think about is crowns and thrones and jewelry and status. And it was the mark of their lack of greatness that they could not see the tragedy of the gulf that now separated them from Jesus. Jesus was taken up with one thing, and they were preoccupied with another. And for all the world, that picture reminds me of a passage from Thomas Hardy's novel, Jude the Obscure, one of the darkest books that Hardy ever wrote. Jude the Obscure is a very sad soul, and his life has been scarred by tragedy. His domestic affairs are a disaster. His marriage is a catastrophe. And all his dreams have turned to ashes. And Jude's life is a wasteland of frustration and unfulfillment and alienation from God and man. And towards the end of the book, Jude is standing alone in his room, wondering where he can turn for help. And the window of the room is open, and outside he can hear two Church of England clergymen walking past, discussing the importance of the eastward position. The eastward position is the theory that all churches should face east and west, and that the east must face the rising sun, and the high altar must be under the eastward window. It's a high church idea. And the passage in Thomas Hardy brings out the monumental irrelevance of all that useless talk alongside Jude's personal anguish and distress. Here in the room was a man dying of sorrow and grief. And outside, you had two high churchmen discussing the eastward position. And here is Jesus discussing thorns, nails, and rejection, while his disciples squabble about who is going to be the greatest. And the greatness they have in mind is the wrong kind of greatness that Shakespeare mentions in Twelfth Night. You remember that some of the characters wanted to have fun with Malvolio, who was a pompous idiot of a man. So they sent him a teasing letter, and the teasing letter contains these words: "Some men are born great, and some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them." And the greatness there is the greatness of fame and of worldly esteem. It's the wrong kind of greatness. But Jesus teaches that you can be great without fame and worldly esteem. You can be utterly unknown. You can be a nobody of no consequence and still be great in the sight of God. You can be disesteemed by the world and thought little of by society and still be great in the sight of God. As St. Francis de Sales says, "He who stays not in his littleness loses his greatness." The disciples lost their greatness and their chance for true greatness by staying not in their littleness. And the interesting thing about this question of greatness is this, that this was not the only occasion on which the disciples squabbled about who would be the greatest among them. There were at least two occasions, and I think there were three. And on each of these three occasions, Jesus answered their question by holding up a visual aid. Here in today's passage, he held up a child. An argument rose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But when Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts, he took a child. He took a child. "Do you want to be great?" he said. "Look at this child." Well, what was his point? Realize, first of all, that a child in Jesus' day was looked on in quite a different way from a child today. That's because over the centuries, the whole concept of childhood has changed. A child was viewed in Christ's time not as a child is viewed today, and a child's place in society and a child's place in the order of things was seen very differently in Christ's time. What has happened over the years is that we have turned children into little adults. And we ascribe nowadays to children an importance and a significance that you simply do not find in the Bible. Young boys today now dress like their fathers. They are scaled down models of daddy. Little girls dress like their mothers. Occasionally you can see them, even in primary school, with their nails varnished scarlet, just like mummy. I have seen primary school girls with mascara on, just like mummy, and with earrings, just like mummy. You see, we have made children into little grown-ups. In the Bible, children are not treated like little grown-ups. And I blame the Victorians for this. It was the Victorians, you know, who loved to dress up their children as baby adults. Little boys dressed in sailor suits just to be like father, who was in the Navy. And even little girls in Victorian days sported sailor suits just to be grown up like father. Now I know that these are innocent examples, but the difficulty is this, that if you go on treating little children as if they were grown-ups, they lose their innocence. They grow up too soon, and their childhood is taken away from them before they can reach manhood or womanhood. And that is one of the tragic things about so many children and young people today, particularly the children of pagan parents. They are worldly wise beyond their years, and they are sophisticated beyond their years, and they are precocious beyond their years, because we have taught them to be little grown-ups, and we have ascribed to them an importance that you do not find in Scripture. But in Christ's day, a child was regarded as a very junior figure. He was thought of as helpless, and he was there to be instructed. He wasn't there to take decisions. He was there to be taught, bring up a child in the way he should go. And he was taught to be subservient to his parents and to his elders. Children weren't nobodies. They weren't chattels. They were somebodies. In fact, Jesus elevated the status of children. But they were somebodies with a proper place in the family and a proper place in the society. And when Jesus gathered the child to him by his side, and you can see Christ's arm going round the boy, what he had in mind was the child's innocence and his trust and his simplicity. Do you want to be great? become like a child. Actually, there are two hymns in our hymnary which we rarely sing and which bring out this very beautifully. You may care to turn up hymn number 465. Someday perhaps we can sing them. 465. And the last verse. It really is a children's hymn by a John MacLeod, 465 and verse 4. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless us all our life below, till we each that heaven inherit, which the childlike only know. Heaven is for people who are prepared to become like children. The other hymn is 548. Anna Laetitia Waring's fine hymn, 548. Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me, and the changes that are sure to come I do not fear to see. But I ask thee for a present mind intent on pleasing thee. Verse 3, I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do, or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. Do you want greatness? Said Jesus. Well, how like a child are you prepared to become? Not childish, but childlike, because true greatness involves you in becoming childlike. The second occasion on which they squabbled about greatness was in Luke chapter 22, can you believe it, at the Last Supper. And there we read at verse 24, a dispute also arose among them, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Christ's answer is this time not a child, but two grown-up characters. The first of these is the deacon, and you find him in verse 26. Jesus said, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as a deacon. And Mark, in his account, uses not only the word deacon, but the word doulos, which means a bond slave. And the difference between a deacon, diakonos, and a bond slave, doulos, was this. A deacon was a butler. He was a waiter. He was an attendant at the table. He was a feet washer. Diakonos. A bond slave is just what the name says. He was somebody who was bonded to his master, usually by a chain. Do you want to be great? Said Jesus. Then you must become a deacon and wait upon others. You must become a bond slave and be chained to your master. And it cannot be done without throwing away your pride and your self-interest and your self-importance. Here are three quotations from three great believing men. First of all, the Frenchman, André Gide. Without sacrifice, there is no resurrection. Nothing grows and blooms save by giving. These words. All that you try to save in yourself wastes and perishes. Carl Jung, the great psychotherapist, who used to tell his patients, go away and find God. Carl Jung said, it is only through the mystery of self-sacrifice that a man may find himself anew. And lastly, Alexander McLaren, the great Baptist preacher and expositor. His expositions of Scripture are still classics. He was born in Glasgow and spent all his life in England in a very fine ministry. And he spent his last years in his summer cottage at Carbridge, where I think he died in 1910. And Alexander McLaren says, all along the Christian course, there must be set up altars to God on which you sacrifice yourself, or you will never advance a step. Do you want greatness? Well, become like a child, but become like a deacon and learn to serve tables and wash feet. Have you tried it yet? Learn to become a bond slave, chained to Jesus Christ. And the last occasion is in Mark chapter 10, where again they squabble about greatness. Mark 10 and 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you, carte blanche. Jesus said to them, well, that's a big thing. What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us to sit, one on your right hand, one on your left, in your glory. Jesus on the throne, but James and John on the right and the left. This time Jesus holds up not a child, not a deacon, not a bondslave, but a cup and a baptism. And this cup and baptism are mentioned several times in his ministry. Very early on, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened, how hedged in I am, how pressed in I am. And till it be accomplished. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me, but if not, thy will be done. The cup is the cup of death. The baptism is the baptism of suffering and of fire. Can you drink the cup, he said? Can you be baptized? Yes, we can, said James and John. And so King Herod chopped James's head off. And Nero sent John to the island of Patmos. Do you want to be great? Can you drink the cup of death? Will you die with Jesus? Can you be baptized with fire and suffering for Jesus' sake? Do you want to be great, said Jesus? Become like a child. Be trusting. Be innocent in your faith. Do you want to be great? Become like a deacon. Learn to wait on others. Become a bond slave, chained to Christ, so that wherever Christ goes, you have to go. Do you want to be great? Then drink the cup. Die the death and be baptized with suffering and fire for Jesus' sake. And in all of this, the principle is very simple. The way up is the way down. It's a message of the gospel. The only way up is the way down, down to the level of a child, down to the level of a deacon, down to the level of a bond slave, down to the level of a cup, and down to the level of a baptism. Do you want to be great? The way up is the way down. There is no other way. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now in closing, 492, O God our Father, throned on high, enrobed in ageless splendor.